We're in Genesis chapter 2. We're going to read some selections, and then we'll address some more as we move along. Let's start in verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of the tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Now last week, as we started our series on feeling worn out, we discussed the problem of identity creep. And identity creep is what happens when we begin to find our identity in what we do rather than who we are. In what we do rather than who we are. Or more accurately, who God created us to be. And who God created you and me to be is His image bearer. To reflect His glory, to reflect His character, reflect His goodness in this created world. To follow in His footsteps, to be imitators of God as beloved children. That's who we are. We're children of God. Creatures made in His image with great dignity and worth. And this design is what we need to constantly return to as we try to shape our view of ourselves, as we shape our view of our work, of we understand our need for rest and the place of worship in the Christian life. What Jesus does is He doesn't eradicate creation. He doesn't say, no, all the first three chapters of the Bible, we strike those out, we're starting again with Jesus. Jesus actually comes as a second Adam to restore God's created order. And that's why at the consummation of Jesus' work and ministry, we have the recreation of all things. We have a perfect garden temple in which life and glory is full. And one of the reasons we may feel so consistently worn out is that we're trying to live out an identity that has been determined by the world around us rather than by God's Word. And tonight we're going to discuss one of the key components of what it means to be made in God's image. And that is He created us male and female. And there's probably not a more practical area where we consistently feel the world pressing against the Bible's perspective on God's created order than in this area of being male and female. The first point is this: the culture is not interested in biblical definitions of maleness and femaleness. Our culture, any culture, is not interested in biblical definitions of maleness and femaleness. The culture is interested in reinforcing its values on maleness and femaleness. So the culture, in conservative culture, there's social pressure for men and women to live out conservative, traditional roles and faithfully carry out traditional responsibilities, whether or not those roles and responsibilities are actually biblical. I think of a missionary story of missionaries who visited a indigenous tribal people, And in this tribe, the men owned all the tools, but the women did all the work. So the men owned the axes and the machetes and the plows and the hoes. But the women had to borrow the tools from their husbands in order to go out and do the farming and the plowing and the hunting and all this other stuff. It was the women who did the work and the men sat at home, but the tools were theirs. Right? That is a conservative, traditional culture. What happened when the missionaries came in, they say, this isn't right. This is contrary to what the biblical order. So they came in and said, well, you know, if your husbands aren't going to work, then here, let me give you your own machetes, your own axes, your own hoes and shovels. The women rejoiced. They didn't have to depend on their husbands, on their fathers to do the work. But the men started killing themselves because they were no longer needed. Right? It's a story from, you know, Missions 101 of how we can bring, of course, our presuppositions into a culture and mess things up by trying to fix it. But it's also a story that conservative cultures want to keep things the way that they are. They don't want to change. That's the definition of conservative, is remaining the same. And the point is that even in conservative cultures, we can have roles and responsibilities that we assume are biblical that aren't, in fact, biblical. By contrast, in progressive cultures, there is social pressure for men and women to embody egalitarian, feministic views of the sexes, pushing women into leadership roles in the workplace, incentivizing women to pursue typically male careers, to study typically male subjects, so that women and men have the exact same footing, which means the exact same positions in the world. And progressivism doesn't really have a desire in so much as the desire in turning the traditional culture on its head and being different so that women, minorities, and other subcultures can achieve cultural success, however that success is defined. Now, that's just a general statement. Conservatives and progressives both have their attitudes on men and women that they want, that we feel the pressure to conform to. I'll put it that way. You feel, ladies, as a resident of Kosciuszko, Mississippi, you feel the pressure to be and do certain things in order to be a proper woman of this community. Now, the older you get, maybe some of those things subside. But young women usually feel a lot of pressure to look and feel a certain way. Same thing with men. We want to look and dress and behave and share the interests of the culture in which we live. We see our masculinity as defined by our neighbors and our friends. Now, in our current society, that's a general term, in our current society, there are some other dynamics at work that we need to talk about. And the first dynamic of our current progressive culture is that a lot of people in our culture view maleness and femaleness as reducible to our sexuality. One can say that there is underlying the thought here that if there are no meaningful differences between men and women aside from our biology, then the only meaningful difference is our organs. But what happens then is that human sexuality simultaneously becomes everything and it becomes nothing. Our drives become all that define us, but then the activity that God designed as good becomes meaningless and worthless and casual. And that's what we see in the world around us. When we begin to treat our sexuality as our central goal and primary identity, it all becomes hollow and meaningless. But friends, we are not reducible to our biology. And our sexual identity is not our primary identity. But that's what the world wants to say your primary identity is. It's who you're attracted to. Who you're attracted to is who you are. But that's not who we are. We have forgotten as a culture that we are created in God's image first, and we are male and female second. It's the order of chapter 1, chapter 2. Now, if that's the first dynamic that we need to consider as we are interacting and living in this culture, the second dynamic is that biology has no relationship to maleness and femaleness. So on the one hand, we reduce everything to our biological difference. On the other hand, we say biological difference doesn't matter at all. In short, this is the idea that maleness and femaleness is a state of mind. Male and female is how you feel about yourself. All right, this is where we get into the gender debate. And why modern culture is so adamant in its expression that gender is a social construct. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. The idea that gender is a social construct. Now, it's important to understand what the definition of gender is in this statement. Because there are a lot of ways in which gender can be defined. The first and most proper definition of gender is the class of nouns and pronouns in foreign languages that are either masculine, feminine, neuter, or other. So if you're studying Greek or Latin or a lot of Romantic languages or Russian, they have masculine or feminine endings. That is the technically proper use of the word gender. Right. Now, the second use of the word gender we use as a synonym for biological sex. And when we're curious about whether someone is male or female, or when we're talking to your kids, we prefer to use the word gender so that we don't have to use the three-letter word that we'd rather not have to answer questions that our kids ask. Right? But with that, that is not actually the proper use of the word gender. We're using it as a synonym to make ourselves more comfortable. The third use of gender is what is usually being referred to in this statement that gender is a social construct. The third use of gender is the state of being male or female, typically with reference to social and cultural differences rather than biological ones. All right, and this is the third use that the progressives end to communicate is a social construct. And I can tell you that there's a sense in which this is true, in which we can agree on this. Because we all recognize that one can be male and not be masculine. One can be female and not be feminine. That one can be a man but not feel manly. A woman and not feel womanly. For kids, we call a boy who doesn't act or feel manly, we call him a mama's boy. Because he doesn't measure up to our gender idea of what a boy should be or a man should be. With girls who don't measure up to femininity, we call them tomboys. Right? Because they don't typify what girls should be interested in. Now, where the culture has gone too far with this is to say that the only thing that matters regarding gender is how you feel about yourself. Right? We can say that we recognize there's a difference between what being a man actually is and how the culture views manhood. What being a woman actually is and how the culture views womanhood. Right? But the culture around us considers the only thing that matters is how you subjectively feel and view yourself. Do you feel male? Do you feel female? Do you feel like somebody beyond that binary spectrum? Do you feel other? Do you feel like you belong in the alphabet soup of LGBTQRSTUV? But once again, this view disregards that God created us in His image with a definite nature that ought to determine our view of ourselves. And if we reject this natural revelation of our identity, then we are in for some bad news and some bad results in our lives. Because God has created us with a definite nature. And He's created this world with a definite nature. And we can claim to be or claim to believe or want to be whatever we want. But if I claim to believe that I can fly and if I jump off a building, we know what's going to happen. We live in an absolute moral universe where God's definitions are the only definitions that matter because they tell us what reality really is. So the question then becomes, how does Genesis 2 tell us to define maleness and femaleness? All right. Now first, let's remember that chapter 2 is not the first mention of male and female. The first mention is in chapter 1, verse 27, where God said, where the word says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." This is the first key point because what it teaches us is that man and woman are both equally the image of God. Man and woman are both equally the image of God. And so men are not more image bearers than women or vice versa. And so there's something true that the egalitarians want to say, that the feminists want to say, is that women don't have less worth than men, and we would say amen to that. We share, as image bearers, equal dignity and worth. We have a basic sameness in this capacity as God's image. We have a shared nature. We have a unity of purpose. Men and women alike exist to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And He's given us both the responsibility to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. But how we do that is different. Same worth, same nature, different roles. Genesis teaches us, even here in chapter 2, that men and women are different and not just in a physical, sexual way. We see that men and women are created and placed in the garden to do two different things. And we'll get to these in a second, but first I want you to see, before we delve into what these specific roles and responsibilities are, that the God's creation of man and woman in His own image, with basic and essential dignity and worth and equality and glory, but having different roles and responsibilities, and within an authority structure, is a reflection of God's image, is it not? It's a reflection of the Trinity. Remember that God says, "Let us make man in our image." And we know that God is one. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And yet, God is also three. So mankind is one, but it's also two. God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three are the one God, the Catechism says. And they are the same in substance, equal in glory and power. And so are you. All of you are the same in substance, equal in glory and power. Because you are made in God's image. And yet, completely affirming their equality, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have distinct roles and responsibilities. It is the role of the Father to decree. He is the sovereign elector. He is the one who set out the plan of salvation. It is the role of the Son to accomplish. Jesus becomes man and walks among us and accomplishes our salvation. And with that, He rises from the dead and ascends to heaven where He rules. And it's the role of the Spirit to apply. The Holy Spirit doesn't make a lot of noise about Himself, but what He does is He takes everything that the Father planned and that Jesus has done and He brings it into our lives. He's with us and close to us. So just as within the Trinity there is a diversity of roles within basic unity, so it is with man and woman. And this is the primary reason that God says it is not good for man to be alone. The main reason it was not good for man to be alone was not because Adam's loneliness was a problem. It was not that Adam couldn't reproduce by himself. As a creature created in God's image, Adam by himself was personal and relational and was created to have a relationship with another who is one with him but also different, because that's who God is. God for all eternity has been one, but it had the three persons of the Trinity with which to have relationship, to share love. God did not need to create in order to show love. God was never lonely. So it wasn't right to leave man lonely. And this is exactly what Adam sees and sings about in his song in verse 23. He says, he sees and sings about this person who is one with him, who is equal with him, but who's gloriously different than him. This at last is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She's like me. She shall be called woman because she was taken from me, taken out of me. So the point here is this. Men and women, you are both created in the image of God. Boys, girls, you are created in the image of God. And you share this dignity and worth. Yet there are key distinctions between being male and female that are essential to our nature. This is the third point. Your biology as a man or woman determines a great deal about your place in God's world. Say that again. Your biology as a man or woman determines a great deal about your place in your world. Of course, as soon as I say this, the culture responds, but it shouldn't matter if you're a man or a woman. But God's Word says it does. It does very much. And you may not think it should matter, but God designed us a certain way, and if we want to live in this world, we ought to live according to His design. So how did God make us differently? Let's talk about the man first, because the man comes first. God made man first, and this is no small thing. By making man first and putting him in the garden to work it and keep it, God gave man the primary responsibility for accomplishing the cultural mandate. What's the cultural mandate? That's Genesis 1:28. To be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and exercise dominion. And look at how chapter 2 describes this. Look at verse 15 and following. According to this timeline, God gives Adam a job, a distinct responsibility to work and keep the garden. This means that Adam's responsibility is to develop the garden, to tend the garden, and to protect the garden from anything that would destroy it. That's what God created Adam to do. Next, God gives Adam his religious responsibility. The commandment regarding the tree: you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Adam is to enjoy God's provision while respecting the boundary that God put in place. Then, God brings the animals to Adam so that he can exercise dominion in naming the animals. And only after these three things does God bring woman into the picture. Only after all these things does God bring woman into the picture. What does this mean for you and me today, men? Brothers, being a man is determined and defined in terms of our responsibility. We were made to bear the load in a way that women are not. You were made to oversee things, to develop things, to nurture things, to protect things. That, in a nutshell, is the biblical definition of what it means to be a man as opposed to a woman. It's not about whether you can grow a beard, or throw a ball, or run a company, or be a doctor. It's about being able to work and protect. And one of the key components here of biblical manhood is the trust of God's Word. Notice that the Word of God is given to man who is then later to pass it on to woman and to his children. One of the key ways that we oversee, lead, and develop our families, our communities, our church, our workplaces is by knowing and instructing others in the principles of God's Word. The main way, husbands and fathers, that you protect your wives and children is by teaching them God's Word. And Adam failed to do this. We see that when we get to chapter 3. Adam failed in his responsibility to pass on accurately God's Word. By the time Eve quotes it to Satan, it's all distorted and messed up. So that's what it means to be a man. Men are defined in terms of our responsibility bearing. Now we come to the woman. And the first thing we notice about woman in chapter 2 is how God describes her creation. Verse 18, it says, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." God then brings all the animals before Adam so that Adam realizes that he's alone, so that Adam realizes he needs woman, that he needs companionship and help and love. In a word, where man was made for responsibility, woman was made for relationship. Don't we all recognize this to be true? That women are made for relationship in a way that men aren't. We're wired differently. We men, we compartmentalize life into work, leisure, family, food, church, friends. Whatever we're doing, we're focused on the task at hand or the people at hand. Not so with women. Women are wired to relate everything to everything. Dinner is connected to laundry, is connected to the play date tomorrow, is connected to Sally Sue being upset, is connected to being upset at you, is connected to your mother. Everything flows into everything else. A problem in one area means a problem for the rest of life. We men, we can work alongside one another all day long and be fine saying little more than hello. Philip and I, we have doors right next to one another, and there's at least one day in a given week where all we say is hello in passing. And life is good. You know? But you put two women in a workplace alongside one another, and they can't not talk. In fact, if women are working together and they're not talking, somebody's mad at somebody else. So women are made for relationship. Ladies, you are made to connect with people. But this connection has a purpose. The purpose that God has given you, ladies, the ability to connect, is so that you can be a helper. So that you can be a helper. God designed you, ladies, with a special ability to understand those around you and to bring help that they need. This helpership isn't just about marriage. It applies to all of life. So if you're single, ladies, or if you're children, ladies, or if you're widows, you still have this ability that's given by God to be a helper to the people in your life, that you are specially gifted to assist, to encourage, and to advocate for the people in your life. Just as Adam couldn't be all that God created him to be in the garden without Eve, so the people in your life, ladies, can't be all that God has equipped them to be without your aid, without your assistance, without your encouragement, without your support, without your communication and your unique perspective. This is no small privilege. One of the lies our culture believes is that in order to matter, you have to be in the lead. But what the Bible shows us is that being a helper, ladies, you have a unique role and reflection of God's glory that men don't have. In this area, let me show you who you are, ladies. You're created to exhibit the character and grace of God in this way. Psalm 118:7 says, "The Lord is on my side as my helper." I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. Psalm 63, 6 through 8 says, when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you, and your right hand upholds me. And how does Jesus refer to the Holy Spirit when he promises to send him in John 14? I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. God is our helper. God is the person we can cry to when we're lying sick in our beds in the middle of the nights, just like we do our mothers. Ladies, please don't buy into the lie of our culture that you have to be in the lead, that you have to be in charge in order to reflect God's glory, to be worthwhile. You're worthwhile because you matter to the people in your life. Your opinion matters. Your knowledge matters. Your abilities matter. Every woman is created differently, just like every man is created differently. I could have been a dentist if I wanted to, but I did not have a disposition to be a dentist. That's what my dad is. I worked with him for a summer, and my response when people asked me, are you going into dentistry like your dad? My response went from the first day of summer, yeah, maybe, I'm thinking about it, it's a possibility, to the end of the summer, 6-7 weeks later, no way. I knew that was not for me. Right? We men have different ways we're called to exercise leadership and dominion and oversight, working and protection. And ladies, you have different ways that you are gifted to serve the people in your life. Some of you are good with money, and you are a great help to your husband because you can manage the books, and he can't. Others of you are not good with money. And you either, your husband takes care of it, or you have to sort of hobble through it together like Hillary and me, because neither of us are good with money. But let's bring it back to the practicality here. How does one be a helper? Ladies, being a helper begins with listening to the needs of the people around you. Begins with listening to the needs of the people around you. It then moves with compassion and consideration to support and supplement those needs according to one's ability. So we listen, and then we go to action using the resources that God has given us. Again, it matters here what you are able to do. Being a helper does not mean you rush in somewhere where you're going to be out of your depth. But hey, you relate to people, you know people, you may be able to refer somebody to this need that is going to be better than you would. Now let me close with this. God has created each and every one of us in His image. That's the main idea. But our maleness and our femaleness, it brings with it a unique capacity to reflect God's character, His nature, His abilities. And only by working together can we all be that God created us to be as His image bearers. We can't say that one is more important than the other. Furthermore, I'll say this, that do not let our culture tell you what a woman's place is and what a man's place is, either on the conservative side or the progressive side. Only the Bible, only God can tell you what your place is. Don't let the culture tell you how a man or a woman should dress, or what a man or a woman should be interested in. And just because you or your children don't fit the cultural pattern of what, like, boys are supposed to do, or girls are supposed to do, or men are supposed to be interested in Kosciuszko, or women are supposed to be engaged in Kosciuszko, that doesn't make you or them more or less of a woman, or a man, or a boy, or a girl. Your interests and disinterests, your emotional engagement in relationships or disengagement, your hairiness or your smoothness, your abilities or your disabilities, they aren't what define you. We go back to last week. What you do and what you can do, what you're interested in, doesn't define you. You are a person with worth who's created in God's glorious image. You are a child of the living God. That's who you are. Lastly, the way that you feel about yourself isn't reality. Feeling like a man or a woman isn't what's important. Being who God designed you to be is what's important. I'll say this, likewise, your sexuality or who you're attracted to, that isn't the definition of identity. When it comes to your identity, that is established by God Himself. You are either a man or a woman, and you are created in God's image, and that makes you very precious. So men, go work. Go protect. Go bear responsibility where God has given you responsibility. Ladies, help those around you. Help your husbands. Help your friends. Help your church. Hear what is needed. And if you're able, meet it with compassion and love. Let's pray. Almighty God, we pray that you would help us to keep our eyes and our definitions fixed on you in your word, your grace, and your truth. That we would not buy into the lies of the devil or the world and the culture around us, but that we would find our grace and truth in your grace and truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please rise for the benediction. The Lord your God is in your midst. He's a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with loud singing. He will quiet you by his love. Go in peace.